Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
All right, good morning, Redeemer. Good morning. Amen. Sorry, y'all got a couple inches on you here, sir. yeah, there we go. Good morning. Good morning. I'm grateful to be here this morning. And I got to say that, honestly, I'm a tad bit disappointed. And the reason why I'm a tad bit disappointed is because I was expecting to have the experience of my life this morning. I was expecting to see my breath. I was expecting to have to bundle up, have to have a preach with a skull cap on. And it's a little chill, but it's not that bad in here this morning. So I guess I can get over it. I'm just grateful to be here this morning. Grateful to have my lovely wife travel with me and to continue to build a relationship with Josh and also Redeemer. Any opportunity that I have to share my convictions about my Savior, I count it as a privilege. As you were saying earlier, I'm from Bloomington, Illinois, Reconciled Church. A few years ago, we started to do a revitalization of Reconciled Church, which is a slow, tedious process, but it is also a rewarding process as well to see Jesus being cultivated in the hearts of people and seeing them surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in ways that are significant, and for that I'm just eternally grateful. So I don't want to take up much of your time, but I just want to kind of just get into what God has for us today. Earlier, and we're kind of in this hustle bustle type of a season, right? We're in this season where, you know, you got Christmas. If you got children, you understand that what happens with Christmas is your kids are also out of school as well too, which makes some adjustments in your home as well, right? You have kind of the new year popping up and things of that sort, and it's easy for us to get really zoned in into the specifics of what is happening during this time. What me and my family tend to do for Christmas is we don't tend to do like a lot of exchange of presents, but we try to have like experience with our children that they can remember, and they may get perhaps like one thing that they can use together. I have a 19-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 7-year-old. So we try to, yeah, it's kind of nice little range there, right? This year we got the, and I guess it's actually for our whole family, kind of got a trampoline for the family, right? And as we were putting it together and listen to the minute here, please don't take my man card when I say this. As we were putting it together, yes, I'll admit, I read instructions. See, a couple of men was like, get him out of here now. I was like, but this was a big overtaking. So I had to, I began to read the instructions and have my oldest son out there helping me put it together. We got to a space where as we were putting it together, I was a little confused on where certain pieces were supposed to go. We got to a good space, but now there's some pieces I didn't know where they were going. So I did what we normally do. I walked over to the box, flipped it over, and looked at the picture on the box to see where these pieces go, right? And this is the reality of what it is sometimes we can get so caught up into the details of life that we miss the big picture and see how everything works together, right? Sometimes we get so zoned in on what things look like in their minor details that we miss this big captivating picture of how it all is working together. The reality of it is that everybody has a way that they view the world. The basic term for that is a worldview. Everybody has a worldview, and that's just simply a way in which we view the world, how we understand and how we process the things that we are around and the things that we face and the things that we deal with. And our worldview is shaped by how we answer certain specific questions like, who is God? How we answer certain questions about who is humanity? Who is Jesus? What is truth? What are the origins of life? And the way that we answer these questions is how we process and how we develop the way that we view the world. But our worldview does not only just contribute to the way that we view life, our worldview also contributes to the way that we do life. C.S. Lewis says this about Christianity, which is our worldview. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So it is not just simply the way that we view life, it is the way that we process life, and in turn, the way that we do life. You understand what you believe about life by the way your actions are expressed through the things that you experience and how you handle life and how you handle people. What do you believe about forgiveness? What do you believe about reconciliation? All that is going to be determined by your worldview and how you process things. As we look at the particular text here, I'm kind of floored looking at Paul's situation. When Paul writes to the church in Philippians, Paul says to the brothers and sisters, he says that what has happened to him has actually happened to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to Paul? Paul right now is in a prison. Paul is locked in a prison. He's been in worse types of situations, but he's in a prison cell. And he says that in this prison and in this time of him being away, he looks at that and processes that and says that is in all actuality is there for the advancement of the gospel. There's something here that Paul knows. There is something that he understands that I myself need to know. Because if I can be honest and transparent, I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe in the triune God. But the reality of it is that sometimes when I get into the details of life, I get so inner focused into things that are happening that I forget to look at the big picture. And whatever it is right here, Paul, that is taking you beyond what you are experiencing right now and getting you into a place of peace to see that this is larger than just what is happening to you. Paul, I want to walk into that with you as well, too. What is it that you're processing right now that will help me to process even the difficult things that I am dealing with right now? Paul is a prisoner in Rome, but he doesn't look at himself as a prisoner in Rome. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, but he ultimately looks at himself as a prisoner for Christ, right? His imprisonment should have slowed down the ministry, but instead he's looking at it in such a way where he's saying in all actuality that there is an advancement that is happening here. So there's this kind of counter narrative. I can look at things in one type of way and I can be disgruntled and mad and upset and frustrated. But when I look at things through the lenses of the gospel, it will take even the most undesirable situations of life and give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. Not only Paul, when we look at this in the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph, we see that his brothers, Joseph has a dream. And sometimes you have dreams that stick with you, right? And it's almost like they're real and you can't wait to tell somebody. And Joseph goes to tell his dream to his brothers. He's like, man, I got a dream I can't wait to tell you. And they're in anticipation to hear the dream. And it's like, all y'all gonna bow before me one day. Hold up. Wait a minute. This begins to cause rage and jealousy and all type of things in Joseph's brothers. And some of you may know the story that Joseph lies from there. He goes from the pit. He's sold into slavery. He goes to prison. There's a moment of life where it seems like, man, everything is great and everything. Okay, I'm in prison, but I'm now in a place where I can probably get out of this thing. And then Joseph's world is rocked again. And you see these ups and downs in Joseph's life. And all because he had these brothers who were jealous of this dream that he had, right? And then there comes a point in time where Joseph is elevated. He's given a position in the city. And things are looking well. And there's a famine that's coming to the land, and Joseph's brothers have to come to where he is and receive now from him. And now, really, in all actuality, we can look at it. We can look at Joseph and we can be grateful for the way that he approached the situation. But if I could be honest, I don't know if that would be my first approach. I would pray that it would be. Joseph sees his brothers. He has the upper hand. What do you do now, Joseph? Do you pay your brothers back for all the pain that you went through, all the hurt that you went through? You got an opportunity now. Joseph, what are you going to do? Let me tell you that Joseph's action was centered around the bigger picture. What Joseph says to his brothers when he sees them, he says in Genesis 50 and 20, he says, "You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." That's a lot to carry. What changes Joseph's reaction from being one of revenge, strife, and envy is not Joseph's good character, no. What changes his approach to his brothers is having a larger view of life and understanding that even though they were planning evil against him, in the big scheme of things, God was doing something that was greater. Now, this isn't just to zone in on how Joseph reacted to his brothers. We have to understand how Joseph processed all the pain that he had went through. He looks in certain ways to say, it almost says that even all the pain that I went through was worth it because God was doing something greater than what you meant to do. And even the evil and the intent that you had to harm me, I look at the bigger picture and God was doing something greater. Man, may I step back for a moment and not just look at the small, minute things in life. Let me just not read the instructions, but let me grab the book and look at the bigger picture of things in life and say, God, whatever it is that you're doing in this moment and in this time, I want you to get the glory out of all of it, because that's what my heart's desire is. The good, the bad, the ugly, it all. I want you to get the glory for it. Amen. Yeah, excuse me, I'm just a loud preacher who preach with my hands and move a lot, all right? What about Jesus? When Jesus is heading to the cross, he explains to his disciples what is going to happen to him. And my man, Peter, he gets up and he's upset and he's like, no. Peter was about that business. Peter was a guy that if it was going down, that's who you want in your corner. Peter gets up and he's frustrated and like, no, it's not going to happen. But Jesus rebukes him. Why? Because Peter was not able to look at the larger picture of things. If Jesus does not suffer, if Jesus does not go to the cross, if Jesus does not take the pain of the whips and be nailed with nails in his hands and nails in his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head, if he does not suffer this bloody death and come out with all power over sin and death, then the redemption of man is in major trouble. So he rebukes him in saying that, Peter, you're not looking at the larger picture of things. How do we process our pain? Going back to Paul is able to make this confession. Paul is able to say that what is happening to him is actually an advancement of the gospel, because Paul does not just simply have a knowledge-based understanding of Jesus. He has a base of knowledge of knowing Jesus, but he also has a base of knowledge of experiential knowledge with Jesus as well, too. We see later on in the letter, he says that he wants to know him in such a way that he fellowships with his suffering. That the suffering of this world, the suffering and the pain that I have to go through, that I process that in such a way that it is allowing for me, I look at it as allowing for me to suffer in some type of way, the way that Jesus suffered. So any of the pain that I go through and the suffering that I go through, I don't enjoy the process, but the way that I process what I don't enjoy is by looking at the cross of Jesus and saying, if you suffer like that for me, the small inconveniences of my life, I count them as joy to in some type of way suffer with you or suffer for you. It's an honor. Amen. Even in our own lives, we can see that there's a bigger picture. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not from works that none of us can boast. In verse 10, it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. When we look at this and we see that even in spaces like this, when we gather together and we come together and we lift up the holy name of Jesus and we're grateful that he has taken us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And he's taken us from immaturity to maturity. He's taken us and changing and transforming us day by day to become more and more like him. We can't be so self-absorbed into the details to where we think that that's all that it is. No, God is putting on full display his glory by taking someone who does not deserve his grace, talking about me, and extending his grace towards me so that the world will see how wonderful and amazing he is, not how wonderful and amazing I am. I can talk about all the things that I used to do that I don't do anymore, and that's cool, but there's some stuff I still do that I need to get rid of, right? Just me, nobody? Not even going to put my failures on full display, because even in my failures, I want what I want to be seen is I want to see Jesus' name be lifted up so I can point to my failures to say that it is not that I'm so wonderful or that I am so great, but it is because of him. He's taken me. The real literal kind of language that is used here in Ephesians is how God has taken us from a mess to a masterpiece. But you don't just gawk at the masterpiece. No, you gawk at the creator of the masterpiece. When you look at a painting, or you look at a painting, an artist takes a. I remember one time, me and wife, we were just trying to do something different, so we went to the art gallery, like in our town. And don't be amazed, it's Bloomington Normal. It was not that big of an art gallery or that amazing. But what I did find is, as I looked at some of the artwork, and really some of the most simplistic artwork, I think is what really kind of caught most of my attention. And in the simplistic artwork, I looked at, it made me not just focus in on what I was looking at, but it made me think about the mind of the person who was designing it. And that's as God is taking us from the mess to the masterpiece, people ought to look into our lives and not be so amazed at us, but they ought to look into our lives and be able to see a glimpse of the grace and the mercy of God. And in that moment that I can proclaim that it's not because I have done all these great things that I have been given the grace of God. No, I have fallen short of his glory time and time again. But yet somehow it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed my wretched soul. And for that, we give him the honor and we give him the worship, not me. And Paul looks at this situation as he's looking now at the larger picture of things and saying that what is happening to me is not the ideal situation, but it's okay with me if what is happening is the gospel is advancing. We see he says in verse 13, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Man, how amazing is that? Right? How amazing is that? Is for him to be imprisoned, but yet what's spreading out is people are starting to see and they're starting to say that, man, this dude is here for another reason, right? There's some people that deserve to be in this moment, but there's something, there's a greater purpose of why this brother is sitting here. The Imperial Guard were men that were picked out, handpicked by the emperor to carry out these certain tasks, and it could be noted that Paul would be chained to two young men. They would take shifts in being chained to him. And what Paul is utilizing as, and people have access to come in to Paul. And as they have access to come in to him, he's taking every opportunity to communicate to the Imperial Guard and to everyone who sees his imprisonment. He's taking that opportunity to spread the gospel to them in such a way that he even says that to everyone who saw me and all throughout the Imperial Guard, that they understand that they are now invited into the bigger picture of what's happening here. How amazing is that? He sees himself being physically chained, but he sees his soul being anchored to Jesus, and he boldly proclaims Christ, even in the midst of this moment right here. In verse 14, he says, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment and dare even to speak the word fearlessly. So much that the situation to spread the gospel in this town was not a desirable one. But as they're looking at Paul and his boldness and they're seeing what's happening in his imprisonment, they get a glimpse into the bigger picture. And now they begin to proclaim the word of God. They begin to proclaim the gospel throughout the city boldly and not ashamed. Why? Because they didn't just get caught up in the details of what is happening. They were able to see the bigger picture. But this comes not without contention. Even as others are proclaiming Jesus, and maybe I can even dare to say that it's becoming a trend, or maybe even more popular than it was before, there are some people who hop on the bandwagon, right? Like last night, some people hopped off of the Patriots bandwagon and hopped on the Titans bandwagon. If you don't watch football, just check the clips later. And now you have people who are preaching Christ for their own self-ambition. It's not that they really care about the message of Christ. It is their own, maybe it is for popularity's sake. Maybe it is for feeding something else. That I don't know. But what I do know is Paul does say that there are some who are preaching Christ out of their own selfish ambition, and it has nothing to do with them seeing his imprisonment, processing that, looking at the bigger picture of things. What do you do with that? How do you process that? You can immediately become angry or irritated or mad or frustrated. But Paul once again zooms us out and says, before there's any onset of self-pride or self-righteousness that rise in us, he takes us back and says, here, look again at the larger picture. The way he responds in verse 18, he says, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether their motives are false or true, that Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Whether their motives are wrong, their motives are selfish, the fact that someone gets to hear the greatest news that they will ever hear brings joy and satisfaction to my heart. I will say today that as we embark on just a new time, there's something about the calendar changing over that we're thinking and processing through things, but sometimes we haven't came out of the hustle and bustle of everything else. And a lot of times during this time, there's a lot of things that set in. There's a lot of things that we don't talk about. There's a lot of depression that sets in. There's a lot of anxiety that sets in. There's a lot of heavy weight during this time that tends to have the ability to set in because of all that we're experiencing. Might I say we just take a smooth step back and look at the larger picture and say that, God, what I desire greater than anything in this moment and with my life is that I will apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. That, God, you will use my life, whether it's through pain or whether it's through pain or joy, whether it is through sickness or health, whether it is through the seemingly good times or the seemingly bad times, that I want to slide back for a minute and understand something. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, Jesus said to them, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. But he said, really, in all actuality, all of them speak of me. God, help me to slide back for a minute and look at the larger picture of things, that before the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ was slain, that my life is to be poured out for you as your life has been poured out for me. Let the joys and the satisfaction of my life center around this reality, that if you are being glorified, then God, therefore, that's where I find satisfaction at. That is not in what I get, it's not in what I have, it is not in what is taken away from me, nor what is given. given to me, that the disposition of my heart sits in the reality of this, that you are the God of the universe who came down to this world and saw a sinner like me and has given unto me a grace that I did not deserve, and you have put me in right relationship with God because of the slain blood of Jesus Christ, and now the greatest joy that I have is knowing that you've given me the ability to somehow, some way walk with you as you are changing and changing the hearts of people in this city and people that are around me and people in my family, and whatever weight I have to carry, God, I put it in a position of joy, because if there's suffering that comes along with it, then it's a glimpse, a small piece, a sliver of being able to suffer with you and for you. God, I find joy in that. And as we leave here today, I pray that all the things that we experience in life, that we process them through the lens of the gospel. If you have family members that you haven't forgiven, remember that you've been forgiven. If you have pain that you haven't processed with, remember the pain of Jesus, that we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And let us remember that as we're putting the pieces together, pieces of life together, and it doesn't make sense, take a step back and look at the big picture of what the Lord is doing, not just in our lives, but in our cities, our homes, our nation, and the world. It's bigger than this. Amen? Now, and I'm not sure if you haven't preached if you ain't turned to somebody and told them something. So before I leave, I just want you to help me preach this morning, all right? Just turn to your neighbor and tell them it's bigger than this. Amen. God bless you. God keep you this morning.